You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1, is where we're going to be, John chapter 1. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. I don't know what it's like where you work or where you kind of do your deal, where you spend your time and your days, but it's interesting working for a church. It's kind of a different kind of place. Part of it's like jury duty, because it's like everybody in the world of all different everything just comes along. So that's kind of a cool thing. You get a little bit of everybody. I can walk out of my office on just a normal day, and there'll be a bride in a completely, the whole deal. Just walking down the hall, going to get some pictures. Well, hey, how are you? Now I can round the corner, and there can be a bunch of kids hanging onto a rope, and they're just walking along, following their teacher. Or they're in a red buggy cruising around the church, hanging out. I don't know if that happens at your law firm much. Do you see brides coming through and babies, and holding on to ropes? You can have different things like that that can happen. There's all these different things that take place. Some of them are weird. Some of them are exciting. Some of them are really cool. You can walk in and there'll be people praying. There'll be people on their knees. There'll be people reading their Bible. It's a great thing. I get all kinds of questions, from all different folks about different things. But there's some sobering things, too, about the kaleidoscope of working at a church. Some things that are vastly different that probably don't happen at your office or happen where you work. Probably about once a week or once every 2 weeks, I walk past a hearse to come into my office. I see a lot of people sometimes in flip-flops and shorts and t-shirts, and they're heading out on a retreat, and they just met here at the church to go out on the retreat. And then I see times where people in dark suits come, and they're there for the funeral. And in my office, in a sense, I can walk from my office down to the place where a funeral can take place and go to a funeral and then be back at my desk in just a few minutes. What an odd thing that is. Isn't it interesting and isn't it a little bit odd to walk into your office and to pass a hearse or pass a coffin or pass a funeral director or pass people in dark suits when saints go home to be with the Lord? But at the same time, as I pass that hearse and I pass that coffin, that casket, as I see the dark suits coming in, it's a very sobering thought of the brevity of life. It's a great reminder for me to pass the hearse to come into the office because it really, really reminds me this is a brief, brief thing. And before you know it, and quicker than you think, we're going to all congregate on your behalf in dark suits. And the hearse is going to be for you or it's going to be for me. It's a sobering thing to walk into the place that you work 40 plus hours a week. I know some of you think just 30 minutes a week I work. But 40 plus hours a week that I work, to walk in and be reminded of the brevity of life, because what it does is it puts a rifle shot on my point. It tells me each time I see that, what is your point? What is your life about? What's the difference going to be made about? None of you are going to leave and say, we have a wonderful pastor. He answers all of his emails. We have a wonderful pastor. He keeps his desk very tidy. Hopefully you'll say that you have a wonderful pastor for the same reason we would say we are wonderful people on the face of the earth, because our point was to Jesus. Because all of us walked in with a mindset that the days will be short, and so the point must be clear. And so we've got to live for God and point to God and say, this is my point, the point of my life, the point of my words, the point of the way I act, the point of my vocation, the point of my parenting, grandparenting, singlehood, widowhood. It is all the point to be like John the Baptist and say, I'm pointing to Jesus. My whole deal is Jesus, not me, him. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said that if we were to fall in love with the things of heaven, I'm paraphrasing a bit, if we were to fall in love with the things of heaven, it would make the things of earth that are important even greater for us. He said this, when I've learned to love God better than my earthly desire, I shall love my earthly desire even better than I do now. If I point to Jesus, I'm a better husband. If I point to Jesus, I'm a better pastor. If I point to Jesus, I'm a better worker. I'm a better neighbor. I'm a better friend. But when I point to me, I lose all of those things. He went on and he said this, when first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Aim at first things and you'll get second things thrown in. Aim at second things and you'll get nothing. You'll lose it all. And so when you walk past the hearse, to remind you what's your point. It'd probably be great for all of us if you walked into an office building in Houston and said, I remember that I have a few days left. Let me live with a point. That's what John did. John pointed in an amazing way to Christ, and his life was lived in such a great way that he said, I'm pointing to Jesus, and it makes such a difference. Look at what it says in John chapter 1, verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John, now that's John the Baptist, not John the one that wrote this book. The next day, same thing we talked about last week. What will tomorrow bring? The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw the Lamb of God, he said, or when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Verse 37, when the two disciples heard him, now those two disciples are John that wrote this book and Andrew. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and spent that day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. John is walking along and he sees Jesus just as he did last time, the day before. He says the same thing. Look, behold, point. There is the Lamb of God, not a Lamb of God, not one of the lambs of God, the Lamb of God. Millions of lambs had been slaughtered in the Old Testament. Millions of lambs' blood had been shed so that that blood could cover the sin of people. This is not a Lamb of God, this is the Lamb of God, not to cover the sins, but in verse 29, to take away the sins. Huge difference. And here he is with his two disciples. They're following him. And he says, behold, look, there's the Lamb of God. John is still pointing to the Lamb. He's still pointing to the Lamb. There wasn't anything that came through on the internet that was cooler that day than what there was the day before. It's still about the Lamb of God. There wasn't anything in the mall. A new kiosk popped out, and it was the really cool, hip thing to do. This is what we should be buying now. It's still the Lamb of God. There wasn't anything that he got on his Facebook page, wasn't anything tweeted about any other lambs. It was the Lamb of God. He's still pointing in the same direction at the same person. So it doesn't matter what your vocation is. Well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to point to Jesus. Well, you're the Christian. We're all supposed to point to Jesus. The Lamb of God. We all point. Doesn't matter your vocation. Doesn't matter if you're young. Doesn't matter if you're old. Doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, how much money you have, what gender you are. All of us are pointing to the Lamb of God and saying, here is the one. See, leaders point people to the next chapter of their life. Now, John is a great leader. John the Baptist is a great leader. We have a tremendous amount of leaders within our church. Leaders of corporations, leaders of ministries, leaders of schools, leaders of families, everything. We have leaders all over. Let me tell us something as leaders. Leaders point to Christ. John did something amazing. He had these followers. They're following him. John's got a great ministry. He's on the speaking circuit. He's doing a great job. Everybody wants to hear him. He dresses kind of funky, but everybody still likes him. And he comes with this message, tough message, but everybody's still following him. And then he says, behold, the Lamb of God. One commentator put it like this. He said, to recommend disciples to a greater teacher was rare. It required great humility and denoted confidence in the teacher's superiority. The present shift in allegiance from John the Baptist to Jesus illustrates his humility and submission to the divine will. It is a great mark of a man of God, of a leader of God. A leader in the kingdom, that he can gently but firmly detach his followers so that they may go after someone greater. Think about John the Baptist. Everybody's following him. Everybody's walking behind him. And he says, okay, guys, we've had a good run. That's the one. Behold, the Lamb of God. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Go get him and follow him. Now, what do we think at that moment? We can think this. Poor John. Remember last week? Poor John, losing his ministry, should hang on. And John says, no, this is what I was made to do. I was made to point. His disciples leave him and begin to follow Jesus. Parents, that's what we're to do. We're to be raising up our kids, not to become codependent upon us, that they're always looking to us all the time. We're to raise them in such a way that we're looking to Jesus, we're pointing to Jesus, so that at the right moment we say, here you go, now you go, and we detach our children from ourselves to follow God. So that means the vocation we picked out might not be the vocation God's picked out. We choose God's. It means that the things that God's picked out might be different than the things that we've picked out. But we've detached our children. And we've said, we detach. Of course, we're always there for them. And we say, go to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Widows and widowers in this room. Can I just tell you something? I know it is full of pain. I can't even imagine, nor do I want to. But it is also filled with glory that your husband and your wife is detached from this world and is looking face to face to Jesus. John the disciple, John the Baptist's disciples left him. Your husband or your wife is detached and gone on to heaven. And now they're looking at Jesus face to face. And John celebrates that and grieves it, I'm sure. But you can celebrate that as you grieve that. John is detached and sends his disciples on to Jesus. And these disciples begin to ask Jesus Christ, well, where do you stay? What do you do? It doesn't mean that they're going to go look at his house. Jesus didn't have a house. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20 says that foxes do not have holes. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So it's not like Jesus went to his house where he always lived. He stayed with different people, but he didn't have his own property. He's saying, would you come and follow me? And as you follow me, come and see how I do life. Come and see how I live life. See where I'm staying tonight. See how my faith in God is being placed. So they detach from John and they begin to follow him. And they begin to stay with Jesus Christ. If we're going to live a life that has life past the hearse, past the grave, life that is about eternal things, pointing to first things, not second things. If we're going to have that kind of life, we have to first be impacted deeply by Jesus. The impacted are impactful. The impacted are impactful. If you're going to be impactful in your life, if you're going to point to something beside yourself, then you've got to first be impacted by Christ. And I just want to ask you, not with a big illustration, not with a heartstring pull, I want to ask you a clear question. The question is not, are you churched? The question is, have you been changed? Has Jesus Christ so impacted your life that you are different because of the relationship with Christ? Not different Sunday morning, different Monday morning. Do you live differently? Not did you spend time in John last Sunday or this Sunday? Did your Bible open up in your lap at any point this week? Did you turn to God in prayer? Not just, dear Lord, bless this food that I knew you were going to give me anyway. Prayer on behalf of God, I'm living a life that requires you, and if you don't show up, I'm toast. Only the impacted are truly impactful. And often the reason the church is not as impactful as we should be is because we have not been impacted as deeply as we should be. God has to change us. And if you are in church regularly and you're not letting Jesus impact you, you should be pitied more than anybody else on the face of the earth. I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm I will spew from my mouth. Passionate in love with Jesus is what God is asking for. And he wants to impact us so deeply, not emotions, not just you get wild for God. I'm talking about that you realize that Jesus Christ has impacted your life and he's changed you. Not you like the Gaithers, not you do a Bible study from time to time, not you show up at church, not that you like Christian radio, that Jesus has impacted you and you now, you stay where he stays. You follow to where he follows. You close your day after the 10th hour, which is 4 p.m. You close your day with God. Is that you? Is that me? If it is, then from that impacted will be some impactful people. And impactful comes from Jesus impacting you. And that comes simply by following him. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. I love this. I was reading this in a devotional guide just this week. and I just highlighted, I thought that's perfect for the message. Talking about the difference in the it seems like in the Old Testament that God is saying, go away for your sin, and in the New Testament he's saying, come to me. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. It was if the Lord in the Old Testament was teaching man that sin was so utterly loathsome to God that he must treat him, God must treat him as a leper and put him outside the camp. And when they came near to him, he made them feel the width, the separation between a holy God and an impure sinner. But when the gospel came, we were placed on quite another footing. The word go away, the word go was exchanged for come. The distance was replaced by nearness. And we who were far off were made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. The incarnate deity had no wall of fire about it. So we see Jesus in this passage saying, come, come and be a part of what I'm a part of. Come and see my ministry. Stay where I stay. Live where I live. Spend time with what I spend time with. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means you've separated yourself and now you're following God and you're saying, Lord, I want to stay where you stay. Well, if the word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only full with grace and truth, then I'm going to stay where he stays and the word became flesh, I'm going to stay in the word. If in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, well then I'm going to stay where it all was in the beginning that the Creator created me to glorify Him. And it doesn't matter if I'm in a garden, or if I'm in a high rise, or if I'm unemployed, or I'm employed, rich, poor, somewhere in the middle, it's where most of us fall. I'm going to stay where He stays, I'm going to live where He lives, and I'm going to follow where He follows, where He leads, and I'm going to be impactful because I'm being impacted. And so now the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. So now I'm compelled in Christ, and I'm an ambassador of the love of God. That's far different than, well, what's my 10 shouldas I should do because I'm a Christian. I should do this, I shouldn't do this, I should do this, I shouldn't do this. God's not talking about that. If He impacts your heart and you point to Him, He'll take care of your vocabulary. He'll take care of your attitude. He'll take care of how you walk through life. He'll even, when you get down, and you will because I do too, you'll be able to turn to Him and say, Lord, I'm just down right now. Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. Not to just make me feel silly happy. I just say, Lord, I'm still walking with you. Blues are a part of life. It's a part of life. Stay where I stay. It's interesting when they do this. He says after 4 p.m. That was the 10th hour. It was after 4 p.m. If you got your Bibles, just write that next to the 10th hour, 4 p.m. Because the day would begin at 6 a.m. So the 10th hour from 6 a.m., let's just do simple math. You take 6 a.m., add 6 hours, that's noon. Okay, we got that. Then add 4 more hours, that equals 10, that's 4 p.m. So anytime you see the 10th hour, the 5th hour, the 6th hour, just take 6 a.m., beginning of the day, and add how many hours to it, and that's what you'll get. So 4 p.m. is when they're saying this. This is very interesting. 4 p.m. was the closing of the day. That's when the day in this culture would wrap up. It would conclude at 4 p.m. Because it was a vagabond society, so you'd have to start saying, well, okay, where are we going to put our tent? What are we going to eat for dinner? Let's get the fire cooking. Let's get things going. So 4 p.m. was the closing of the day, not only in Jewish culture, but also it's chronicled in the Alexandria War, Volume 10. It says this, Caesar, for two reasons, would not fight that day, partly because he had no soldiers on the ships, and partly because it was after the 10th hour of the day. So Caesar actually stopped the war time. They wouldn't go into battle because it was about to get dark. So you didn't want to have all your people going out and then the sun sets and now you're in trouble. It was also an interesting time then because they would close out the day. And in our culture, it's different than their culture. In their culture, they did not have artificial light. So what do we do when it gets dark? Flip, 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 flip. We prolong the day, don't we? Turn on the TV, we prolong the day. We just keep the day going longer, and so we wonder why we're so tired. You ever go on a camping trip and realize how good you sleep? You're like, what time is it? Man, it's 8. But at home, oh, it's only 8. And we just prolong the day. So when the rooster crows, snooze, 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 right? Because we've artificial lighted the whole day, and I'm all for electricity. We're not becoming Amish or anything. It's not where I'm leading us. God bless them. It is an artificial light prolongs the day. So all of us are really, really tired. You know why? Because the day never ends. Email follows you home. TV follows you home. Stuff follows you home. The day lasts. You can be doing your day at midnight. You could be doing it. You see the times you're getting emails from some of your friends? And so in these, it's just the day continues. And he says, after 4 p.m., really feel this. After 4 p.m., Jesus says, come and stay with me and conclude the day with me. Now, when I was preparing for this, I want you to get the picture. I was in my office, had this couch in my office. I had my Bible open, had my journal, had my cup of coffee just like I like it. It's just hot enough where I'd take a sip, but it wouldn't burn your lips, but just a little sip. But not too cold where you'd guzzle it. Not too hot where it'd burn you. Just perfect. And I got to this, I said, yeah, after 4 p.m., impactful people should do nothing. We should just conclude the day. We could just spend time with Jesus and just wrap the day up, and that would be great. And, oh, that'd be one. Yeah, that'd be my point. I looked at my watch a few hours later. Well, it's 4:30. I'm going to catch the end of soccer practice. And so I get in the car, and I'd had a hearse moment at that day. So I had my dark suit on, my tie. We had had a funeral here at the church. And so I took off my tie, took off my jacket in the car, got to soccer practice. So there I am at soccer practice thinking, I remember my dad doing this, showing up in work clothes, you know, to soccer practice. And so I show up at soccer practice. So now here I am in my lace-ups, my dark suit. Boom, I'm kicking the soccer ball. I'm playing. We're having a great time. Then I get home. It's time for dinner time. So Kelly's going cooking, doing stuff. So we do girls cook, guys clean is the way it works at our house. So I'm cleaning up the dishes. That's what we're doing. Now it's bedtime. Now we're trying to get all the kids in bed. So we're chasing around the house. We're like, okay, let's go, let's go, let's go. It's beginning to be, we're going to threaten you now if you don't get in bed. And it's like 8:30, 9 o'clock before we get into to where it's all done and everybody's, and we got to have 15 glasses of water, you know, happening. So it's like, yeah. So, go up. And it's one of those moments where you empty nesters look at me and young parents and you say, savor these days. They go by so fast. To which I want to say, do you promise? Do you promise? My wife will say, one day we're going to be empty nesters and oh, it's going to be so sad. I'm like, yeah, that's going to be terrible. We're going to have all kinds of money. And I'm going to read, and we're going to go to movies, and we're going to eat out every night. Wow. Hell on earth. Yeah, that's going to be bad. And then I thought about sitting in my office after 4 p.m. We ought to just don't do anything. I will not have that opportunity for at least 16 more years of my life. Some of you might have that opportunity, but my chapter life right now, I don't. But here's what opportunity I do have. I can do life in a way that I spend the evenings with the most significant people in my life. That I don't get so busied that I miss, but I could sit at dinner with my family and spend a busy evening. Yes, a new chapter of the day, my second job, if you will. But I could spend it with the most significant people in my life. Not every time things come up, of course, but as a norm, I could be there after 4 p.m. I could stay where they stay and stay where he stays, and then they can see me point to Jesus. Not just point to church in my category, point to Jesus. For those of you that are empty nesters, how do you spend your evenings? Are they significant? You should not know the finalist on America's Got Talent, Dancing with the Stars, and Survivor. You're watching too much TV, okay? If you know all those things, I think the cute little opera girl should have won too. I understand. But it can suck your time. And so now you've got this time and you're wasting it. You're wasting it on TV. Open your Bible, volunteer, be involved, write a note, do something. Besides, surf for a couple hours. After 4 p.m., they spend time with the most significant person they possibly could. His name is Christ. And our days last so long. So long, they go on forever. Here's the sentence. And when I say it, feel the fear of God when I say it. We are too busy for God. Is that a problem? Yikes. We're too busy for God? The creation is too busy for the Creator? Those in need of the shed blood of the Lamb don't have time for the Lamb? Those that are to be pointing to Jesus don't have time to point to Jesus because we're too busy pointing to the computer or ourselves or the next whatever we got to do? That when we pass the hearse, it does not matter. Someone else will do everything you are doing the day after you're gone. Is your life lived to point past the grave? John the Baptist lived a life with eternal significance. And he pointed to the Lamb. Because this Lamb is the one that last passed the grave. Think of the Lamb. Think of this Lamb. This is Jesus. We know this in the Old Testament. Amazing statement. This is the Lamb of God. But let's take it all the way to the end of our Bibles. And let's just look at these couple verses. You can just hear them as I read them. It's in Revelation chapter 5. So Revelation, last book of the Bible, end times. Woo-hoo. Here we go. Verse 6 of chapter 5. Then I saw the Lamb as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. You ever seen a coffin standing? No, sir. The Lamb slain but standing. Why? Because that is the resurrected Jesus Christ, slain on the cross but standing at the throne of heaven. That's my Lamb. That's your Lamb. Verse 1 of chapter 14, then I looked, before me was the Lamb, not a Lamb, the Lamb, capital L, standing on Mount Zion, and with him, he's standing again, standing with him, 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their forehead. So there he is with the saints. Revelation 17, verse 14, and they, evil, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and with him shall be his called, his chosen, his faithful followers. That's us. It's a song we sang earlier, Chosen Generation. Chapter 19, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Point. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And we celebrate in heaven as the church and the Lamb of God come together. And John says, that's the Lamb I'm after. Because I can pass a hearse every day. I can pass a coffin every day and say, that Lamb is standing. That Lamb is eternal. That Lamb is what it's about. And it doesn't have anything to do with my email, my phone calls, my Facebook, my this, that, or the other. It is me pointing in a direction that says, I am going for it with Jesus. Huge, huge statement. Jesus is the Lamb. How do you spend your days? Are you impacted by Christ? Are you impactful for him? For those that are being very impactful, make sure you don't leave your first love. Walk with him, overflow for him. And when those things come together, you're going to find that all of a sudden you'll begin to be a person like John the Baptist. And through heartache, you'll point to Jesus. And people will say, well, how are you getting through it? You say, man, I really don't know. But I'm leaning on the Lord. Good times, they'll say, oh man, you finally arrived, you got it all. You say, you know what, I've had it all for a long, long time. I'm leaning on the Lord. Middle times when things are just going kind of normal and that's when they are, point to Jesus. Kids are driving you crazy, point to Jesus. Kids are the greatest thing, point to Jesus. Kids are away from home, asking Jesus for kids, for him to break infertility, point to Jesus. And then when you arrive at your office, I wish I could plan it tomorrow. Hearses all over the city. Wouldn't that freak some people out? Whoa. That you could just walk by, and as you walk into your office or your school or wherever you live, you could know, you know what? Let me live today as I'm living for eternity. And with everything I do in my vocation, let me point to Jesus so that those around me can see Christ. Now, I've got a third point, and I want you to know it is the best point I've ever had in the history of my ministry. But I don't have time for it, so you're going to have to come back for next week. As we continue to look and to see about this pointing to Jesus, do you know Christ is your Savior? If you do, are you living for him, walking with him?
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.